Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to Lakeside. If you didn't hear Preston's welcome already, glad to have each and every one of you. I see some maybe first-timers or just not regular attenders at this point, and just glad to have each and every one of you. Thank you, fathers. Let's give the fathers in the room a hand, grandfathers. Very thankful for the fathers. I lost my father 6 years ago, but even after 6 years, you know, be driving down the road, see something or hear something or just some memory kind of comes back. And so very thankful for my own father. Thank you for being here with us this morning. We're going to be finishing the letter, studying the letter to the Ephesians. And we're just going to look at the last couple of verses this morning. So if you have a Bible, a device, if you don't have either one of those, and you just came to drop in on us, say, that's awesome. In the bulletin is the scripture passage. It's only going to be four verses today, and I pray that'll be a challenge and an encouragement to you. When I think about Father's Day, I'm just reminded again as a pastor that about half of the 550 or 600 people that call Lakeside home, 280 some are 18 and under, and so we're blessed with so many kids, and just thankful for that. So Ephesians 6, I'm going to read the last four verses of Ephesians 6 in just a second. But I just want to thank the Lord, and before you thank the Lord for this letter to the Ephesians. It's played a monumental role in my spiritual and personal development over the 37 years that I've known Christ personally. This is the 20th message in our series, and the last. But in the very first one back on January 6th, I was just kind of going back through my notes, and I was just personally having a time of praising the Lord for this letter to the Ephesians and what it's meant in my life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are a couple of verses that if I had anything written on my tombstone, that's what I would want to have written. Those two verses, I remember the very first time I heard them, and God radically used them to save me from my sins and change the direction of my life. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." And the very first time I heard that, it was my wife-to-be who quoted that to me. And I was like, that is truth. And God would use that to just radically change me. And then in my own marriage, Deb and I's marriage of some 36 years on July 2nd, and in counseling our five children as they've each been married now, Ephesians chapter 5 has been played a monumental role on the husband and the wife, and the husband loving the wife, and the wife respecting her husband, and that's just been a monumental thing in our life. My wife will still occasionally take the pastor, her husband, back to Ephesians chapter 5 and remind me of the vow that I made to love her unconditionally. And so it's been good. Actually, it's our 14th year as a church plant. On July 1st is when my first full day, thinking about where the church plant was going to be 14 years ago. And really, the principles from Ephesians 4 are really what guided the founding of Lakeside Fellowship, the priority of the local church. It's found in Ephesians 4, and the idea of having lay leadership and lay ministry found in Ephesians 4. And so I've just been so thankful as I reflect on this last message, at least in the series, of the book of Ephesians and the role that it's played in my personal life. I think of Paul going back to the day in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman official, this A-type personality, this guy that wants to go, and he's chained up. And I think of him penning this letter to a group of people that he loved in Ephesus. And it's just been a blessing personally for me to go through this verse by verse in the last 5 months. The theme for our series has been, and I want us to think about it as we end this particular series. The theme has been, it's on the front of your bulletin, letting Christ define you. So the question has been periodically along the series is, what defines your life? Like, what is the core thing that defines who you are? What would the individuals that are closest to you say defines your life? What would the people at work or in the neighborhood, what would they say defines you? What is that core thing that defines you? And even more importantly, and to some degree, not really, forget about what other people say, your neighbors say, your coworkers say, those close to you. What would God say? Because, I mean, ultimately, we're all going to stand before God. Scripture says it's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment, we stand before the Lord. And we give an account of our life. And really, that's going to be the only opinion that matters on that day. And that day then sets eternity in place. What would God say is the defining thing or person? What motivates you at your very core? That's the idea, I think, when Paul wrote Ephesians. He had started a church, and some 10 years later, he's writing back to them after leaving them. And he's telling them in Colossians 1, if you're in Ephesians 1, you're a follower of Christ. This is who you are if you're a follower of Christ. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he said, this is how you became who you are if you're a follower of Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's basically getting very practical. And he's saying, now, if you're a follower of Christ and Christ defines you, then this is what it would look like. This is how it plays out, who you are in life. And so this letter is written to challenge us and encourage us and to motivate us. Now, Paul's final words, the benediction, whatever you want to say here, verses 21 through 24, I'm going to read them in just a second. They're really powerful words. And if you read through the letter, there's all kinds of principles and verses that are memorized by people. But these last four verses, to me, have been just very powerful as I think about wrapping up the series. They should challenge us, comfort us, and they're used to conclude this letter. It's going to be the last time that we have on record of Paul encouraging and building up people that he dearly loved in the faith. And so he writes these words. And what really struck me this week in studying these last four verses, as he's in a Roman prison writing to people that he dearly loves and he can't see face to face, one of the things that struck me here is he doesn't mention personal matters, even though he's in prison, but he closes with mentioning a personal friend. Not personal matters, but a personal friend. And the guy's name, you could pronounce it a couple of different ways. I'm going to call the guy Tychicus. I'm going to read the verses about this guy. And here's what I want you to see as I read and as we spend some time together on these four verses. To me, Tychicus is an example of a man. It would be an example of a woman whose life is defined by Christ. And I would just, he's not mentioned very often in Scripture, but what we are told about him is be like, no, that guy, Christ defined his life. And so I'm just going to bring up a couple qualities that are mentioned about Tychicus, and I'm going to say, this is what it looks like when Christ defines your life. And so I would like you, all of us, myself included, to say, okay, here's a litmus test of what it would might look like if Christ defined my life. So let me read verses 21 through 24, and then we'll just spend some time in the text. Here's what Paul wrote in his closing words to these people he dearly loved, and he's writing from a prison in Rome. He says in verse 21, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time as we look at these couple of short verses. Father, thank you for your goodness. Mark led us in singing about the fact that you're the good, good Father. And you are, Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from you above, from the Father above. And so we're so thankful. Father, I cannot even imagine this plan of salvation where you would take your one and only Son and you would send him and he would agree to go to become, take on humanity and be treated inhumanely and go to the cross and die for sinners who sinned against your Son, and you did that out of love for us, for you, God the Father, so loved us, and so we're very thankful. Lord, I pray even this morning for the one here, the many here, that don't have a great memory of their Father, and they have a hard time getting their mind wrapped around a good Father. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them this morning, you would encourage them, you would cause them to think through who you are. Bless us in the word this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. So we're going to look at this guy by the name of Tychicus. Now I asked in the first service, and there are some here that were in the first service, but how many of you by raise of hands have ever heard a sermon on Tychicus? Raise your hand. Okay, the sound guys in the back because they were here in the first service, and a couple others. Well, you won't be able to say that anymore. This guy Tychicus has become a favorite guy for me, and I'll be honest, the first time I studied his life was this week. His name, Tychicus, means fortunate one, or one who was met with good fortune. Now, Tychicus didn't name himself, but I know in heaven he's saying that name, as he's in heaven, is like the perfect name for me. I've been the fortunate one. That word would actually be used in the original language whenever they would want to use the word chance. Fortunate is a little bit better, but chance would be another one. So meet by good fortune. And I would say Paul would say that he was thankful for meeting Tychicus by good fortune. Tychicus would say the same thing. So his name means fortunate one. There are five short references to Tychicus in Scripture, but they tell us a lot about the person. They tell us a lot about the person. Now, I have a map that I would just like to show you so you can kind of get a little bearings on this. So Tychicus was from what is today called Turkey. I put the word Turkey in there. In your Bible maps, you would see Asia Minor. But he was from that region. Ephesus was the capital city of that region. And so probability says that Paul actually led Tychicus to the Lord on his missionary journey as he went to Ephesus. And if that is true, I happen to believe it is because of the bond between the two. Tychicus, from the moment he trusted Christ as Lord and Savior and he met Paul, he never left Paul's side. So Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. Tychicus is going to follow in the bottom right corner. Paul, as he's writing this letter, is way up in Rome. Tychicus is there with him. He'll get free. Paul will in a little bit. And then a couple years later, he gets rearrested, put in Rome, and he's not going to get out of prison this time. If you go to Rome, you can see where they think the dungeon is in the ground, where Paul was kept, and Tychicus was with him to the very last day. So probability says that he was a convert of Paul's long ministry in Ephesus. He was one of seven individuals that are listed of going with Paul back to Jerusalem, where Paul's going to get arrested. There weren't very many because it was prophesied, Paul, if you go back to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you and you're never going to be free again. And Paul says, I'm led by the Spirit. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And seven men, knowing what the fate was going to be, accompanied Paul back to Jerusalem. And Tychicus was one of these. And Tychicus is with him as he's writing the letter to the Ephesians from the Roman prison. Now, here are three kind of descriptors that are used of Tychicus that I'm going to say, if Christ defines you to some degree or another, these three descriptors should be a part of your life. So this is what it looks like when Christ defines your life. Let me just give them to you. I'll make a couple of comments on each one of them. The very first one is Paul said that Tychicus was a beloved brother, a beloved brother. If you look at verse 21, it says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. He's a beloved brother. Now, he's talking about a man, so he uses the word brother. In other places, he talks about somebody that accompanied him who is a sister, and he could easily say beloved sister. They're actually the same word in the original language, but one has a different ending, so you know it's a male. The other has the ending, so you know it's a female. Since he's talking about Tychicus, it says beloved brother, but you're fully capable inside of Scripture to say beloved sister. He'd be saying you're connected. The word brother or sister here is a real simple word, but it's powerful. It means one born from the same wound. One born from the same womb. That's what it means. And so what Paul is saying is, as he closes this letter, rather than talking about woe is me and he's in prison and he's like, no, I'm going to send to you Tychicus, my beloved brother. He's a soul brother. He's the original soul brothers. I don't know if they sang that song or not. I like that song. We should have had Mark sing that song for us. Put some sunglasses on and sing about being a soul brother. It says in John 1:11, just listen to me here. It says in John 1:11 about Jesus, John wrote, he came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. And so Scripture is very clear that if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, and there's a big group of you here today, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The family of God makes brothers and sisters of all who love the Lord. So you could be the first time here, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a brother and sister. There should be something different about meeting a brother and sister if you're a brother in Christ, if you're a sister in Christ. There should be a common bond only, even if you only met one time, there should be something between you. You can say, I think we're soul brothers, we're soul sisters. So we're all brothers and sisters, but some become beloved. And Paul took the extra term, beloved brother. So we're all brothers and sisters, but there should be some that you would put in the category, no, that's a beloved brother. That's a term of endearment. Twice, God the Father, from the third heaven, spoke through the heavens down to earth and said of Jesus, you'll be able to finish it with me, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So it's a beautiful word, a beautiful term of endearment for Paul to call Tychicus my beloved brother. Now think about it with me. He calls him a beloved brother. Paul was out front in his ministry, planted churches everywhere, wrote almost half of the New Testament, and Tychicus was always behind the scenes. You didn't even probably know his name until you came in here today, or you've read it and didn't think a lot about him. So Paul's out front, everybody knows him, nobody knows Tychicus, but Paul said, no, we're beloved brothers in Christ. We're family. We love one another, and there could be a whole bunch of teaching right there. It's like in this family of God, there are some that are up front, and there are some that are in the nursery behind the scenes. There are some who set up chairs this morning, but we're family, amen? We're family. So, beloved brother, do you, if this is an indicator of Christ defining your life, have you had the experience where you met somebody and they told you that they were a follower of Christ, and immediately you sensed a connection with them? It should be. The second word that Paul uses in our passage right here, he uses the descriptor faithful minister or faithful servant in some of yours. If you look at verse 21 again, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. So here's Tychicus. He's ministering to Paul and on behalf of Paul. Paul's an A-type personality. And like he wants to go. And when you study his life, he's in prison as much as he's going. I mean, it's like, Lord, I don't get this. Paul said he's an ambassador in chains. That's what he says in Ephesians. But like, he's sent to bring the gospel to people. And yet God in his sovereignty at different times chained him down where he couldn't go anywhere. I used the illustration in the first service. That'd be like a greyhound that's been trained to follow that little fluffy rabbit, you know, when it comes around. And here comes the fluffy rabbit, and the box is open, but his box didn't open. Like he's wanting to go, but we're not going anywhere. And so in comes Tychicus. He's this faithful minister. He ministers to Paul, and he's going to be Paul's voice and face and hands, and he's going to be his encouragement. He devoted himself to serving the Lord by serving Paul to the very end. That was his ministry. Devoted himself to serving the Lord by serving Paul and the gospel ministry. And I just want you to see the great faithful servant that he was. If you look at verse 22, it says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. If you circle the word encourage, it's a really special word. It means to call alongside with the idea of buoying up a person, like lifting them up, like putting courage into them, like putting confidence. That's the idea is, I've sent him to you so that he can put his arm around you, that you can, he can come alongside you and he can buoy you up. It was originally used for like when the military was just going to go out into a battle and it was unknown how the battle was going to turn out. And they would send the general or whoever the individual was, and he'd be talking to the troops. And they almost always, whoever was going to be in the front line of the battle, would be in the front line of this pep rally. And so here's the guy, and he's going to pour courage and he's going to pour confidence. And the front line guys are going to be the closest ones to hear that. That's what the word means. It means to enable a person to meet some difficult situation with confidence and courage. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed somebody to like buoy you up? I have. I think God brings those times for me into my life so to make sure that I'm dependent on Him. But it's priceless when a brother or sister comes around you And they encourage you. And I just go back to the verse. I want you to see this, that they may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is not coming. He's not just dropping verses. He's not just saying, hey, I know Paul. I can get his autograph for you. You know, maybe that'll help you. Or have you ever been around a person, like you're down in the dumps, you're discouraged, you need help, and somebody just lays verses on you, like with no compassion? Well, look, this is to encourage not your mind, that's not wrong, but to encourage your hearts, like to lift you up. That's who Tychicus was. He was a faithful servant. Now, just before we go to the third quality, and to me, one that we need to spend a little bit of time on, I just want to say this about faithful servant, faithfulness. To me, faithfulness is more important than giftedness. I want you to think with me just for a second. Faithfulness is more important than giftedness. Scripture is very clear in Scripture that if you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit comes to dwell within you, and you're given a gift or gifts to serve the body. And your giftedness could be singing, your giftedness could be preaching, your giftedness could be serving, your giftedness could be, you know, whatever it is across the board. That's what your giftedness is. But if you're not faithful with your giftedness, Then from my experience, your giftedness is what you're known for, and you become proud and arrogant. You should want to be known for being faithful with your giftedness. So I would say the greatest giftedness anyone can possess from God is faithfulness. Could that be said of you? Could it be said of you that you were a faithful servant? Tychicus proved it. He was faithful to the very last days of Paul's life. Faithfulness over giftedness. So he was a faithful servant. The third kind of indicator that your life is defined by Christ is, I have the word up here. We're gonna go to the companion letter, Colossians chapter 4. So if you just go to the right, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 is going to be up here. And it's the word fellow slave. And I just want to spend a little bit of time on this word. And to me, this is the descriptor where the rubber meets the road. This is where, like I would like you to do some deep soul searching right here as we talk about this little descriptor. And you say, is that you? Is that me? So Colossians 4, 7. So Paul wrote Ephesians from the Roman prison, and then he wrote Colossians from the Roman prison. He had Tychicus deliver both of them. They're cities that are pretty close to one another. And you'll see in Colossians 4, 7, if you go back to that, Colossians 4, 7, you're going to see a very similar verse to what I just read. So this is a companion letter. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother. We just talked about that. He's a faithful minister. We just talked about that. And in the ESV, it says, and fellow servant. Literally, that should be fellow slave. I want to talk about the difference between a faithful minister and a fellow servant. This is Paul's favorite word to describe himself. It literally means one who serves the same master voluntarily. It's literally the word for slave. It means to serve a master voluntarily. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read an Old Testament passage. It'll be up here on the screen, Exodus chapter 21. And here's where this principle, this concept, this character trait comes from. Here's what it says all the way back in Exodus. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year, he shall go out free. He gets a get-out-of-jail-free card for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. That's, you know, that's pretty crazy. But if the slave plainly says, and this is what I want you to see, I love my master. I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear. So you put your ear up to the doorpost and shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And so you have the first pierced ears here or whatever, and they were marked, this individual was marked by a hole in their ear, a pierced ear. And the idea was is that the slave would say, I know I could go free. I don't want to go free. This is my life. I'm so much better off here. I voluntarily give you my life. I'm all in with you. That's the word that's used here. It's not as, this probably isn't the right way to word this. It's not as soft as a word, as servant. Now, I would refer you to a book that John MacArthur wrote on this particular word. He wrote a book called Slave, Hidden Truth About Your Identity in Christ. And he did a study on the word, and the word literally means one whose whole identity is completely swallowed up in his master. It literally means one who is owned. Now, the word slave is not in 95% of our English translations. As a matter of fact, it's not used in the ESV that I like. The Holman Christian Standard has the word slave in there. And we should ask ourselves, why has that word been taken out of the vocabulary? Well, you could use your imagination, and John MacArthur does in the book. Maybe it's too humiliating to say slave. Maybe it's too belittling. Or as John MacArthur says, maybe it's politically incorrect. But I want you to think with me just for a second. So Paul says he was a beloved brother, he was a faithful servant, and he was a fellow slave. I want you to think with me. The corresponding word to slave is the word master or lord. Help me out here. Jesus says, no one can serve what? Two masters. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth what? The Lord Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, I have been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God with my life, with my body. And so the idea of this word that gets lost in the softness of our English translations is that if you're a follower of Christ, like a genuine, authentic, you stand before God, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, slave. If you're authentic in that, then you're owned. No visitors leaving yet. I'm glad about that. So if you're owned and you know that and you volunteered for that, then your identity should be swallowed up in your master's identity. Otherwise, you're playing church. Like, this is for the individual who makes up his mind. Nobody can make up the individual's mind for him in this. That man in Exodus 21, he had to make a real life decision that he was better off with his master than he was free on his own. Surrendering one's life to the supremacy of Christ, is that a mark of your life? Is it? Matthew 7, the scariest verses in all the world to me, is that there are going to be all these people who went to church all their life and they did all these things and they even cast out demons. I don't know how that works for sure, but they stand before the Lord and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. No one can do this for you. You must do it yourself. And so I have to ask the question, have you surrendered your life to Christ, placing no constraints whatsoever, say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, come in and be Lord. Anything less than that has zero value on the day you stand before God. I said that, Scripture says that it's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to stand before God. Do you know the pastor stands before God, and he has to give an account on the people that he pastored? I wake up thinking about that. Could you say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Could that be a verse, a theme verse for your life? Well, the ultimate example, and by the way, the actual Greek word for the slave is the word doulos. The word for servant is diakonos, where we get deacon. So you have diakonos, which is a servant. You have doulos, which is a slave. Jesus took both of them to describe himself. But the ultimate example of a slave, of a bondservant, I can't get my mind wrapped around this, is Jesus himself. If you flip over, if you have a Bible, just one page in my little ESV Bible, to Philippians chapter 2, I want you to see that Paul says, no, this is Jesus. And I'm thinking in my own life, if this is good for Jesus, this has got to be, I've got to get here myself. Philippians chapter 2, it says, starting in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's the Greek word kenosis. So like if you're ever reading a theology book and it talks about the kenosis passage, it's talking about these verses. It says that he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of all of his bright glory, that it's like he put a coat over top of it, by taking the form of a doulos. It's translated again servant, but it's the word slave. He took the mindset of a slave. He had to. Because he got to the Garden of Gethsemane and everything in him would have said, with Satan, the accuser of the brethren, whispering in his ear and everything that's lying before him, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's slave vocabulary right there. Not my will, but yours be done. And then he was able, because he had this mindset, he was able to be recorded in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He couldn't wait. He volunteered. He's 100% God. He's co-equal to the Father. And in the sovereignty of the Trinity, he made himself obedient to the Father. Does that describe you? To what degree is that mindset growing in your life? Does it define you? Does it define me? So you have beloved brother, you have faithful servant, you have a fellow slave. In the kingdom of God, these are terms of nobility. In the kingdom of God, it's like, no, these are the most precious descriptors that a person can have if they're authentic in your life. I should covet these descriptions for our lives. Now, I wrap this up just by taking the very last verse. Paul started Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2 in his opening with the idea of grace, and he's going to end where he began with grace. Let me read the verse as we wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love that's incorruptible. Grace! Unmerited, unlimited, undeserved favor of God. Like, Father, how am I ever going to get to the point where in my American Christianity, in my sinful, selfish heart, that I can ever get the mindset that I'm a slave and I want to do that, my identity is lost in yours? How do I get there? And Paul's going to say, it's by grace. It's by God's unmerited favor. You submit and you say, Lord, that's who I want to be. And then God's grace turns you into that person. God's unmerited, unlimited, undeserved favor. And then he says, and just look at the last three words, love, or last two words, love incorruptible. He's talking about a love for Christ that's not corrupt. The word corrupt means that it's not going to shrivel up. It's not going to spoil over time. It's not going to devalue itself. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to fade away. It's going to be like growing. And so Paul is saying, if your life is defined by Christ, even though you're a sinner, and it's going to be like this sometimes, and there's going to be a couple step backward and a step forward, it's going to be slow progress, but the love for the Savior should grow. The more you realize you're a sinner, the greater the Savior should look on the cross. Amen? I mean, it should look beautiful to us. And he's saying, don't let your love for Christ shrivel or spoil or be devalued or diminish or fade away. And the reality is that because we have a sin nature within us, that to one degree or another, this could be partially true or all the way true for us. You remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where John wrote Jesus' words about the seven churches of the book of Revelation and Ephesus. They were you just read about the church at Ephesus. It's about 30 to 40 years after Paul wrote this, and Jesus is saying, you've done all this, you've done that, you've done that, you've done that, and done that. They were like a machine. But he says, I have this one thing against you. Do you know what it is? You've lost your what? First love. So it's like the Spirit of God knows what's going to happen. And he said, no, don't let your love for Christ fade away. If Christ is defining your life, then you're not first or foremost a musician, a preacher, a nursery worker, a chair setter upper. You don't first and foremost deliver oil. You're not first and foremost a nurse or a mom or a father or whatever. No, it's Christ in your life. Paul is exhorting us to a love relationship with Christ that defines at our very core who we are. And I would ask you, do you love like that? Does Christ define you? Have you surrendered and bowed down to Christ as Lord and Savior? Like I'm talking like that will stand the test of eternity. Have you done that? God says, by His grace, I'll save you. It's not through your works. It's through faith. It's not of works. There's not going to be anybody boasting in heaven. He takes the worst of sinners. You surrender your life. You bow down your heart. You see Christ as Savior, beautiful on the cross, dying in your place. And you say, forgive my sins and change me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. The importance of radically and authentically self-identifying with Christ. That's what it means to be a slave. You're going to self-identify with Him as Lord and Savior. It cannot be overstated. Is it true of you? Let me pray. Father, You're a good, good Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from You. Father, even as a pastor, some 20 years, I'm trying to get my mind wrapped around how You could send Your Son and He could take on humanity and be treated so inhumanely because of Your love for lost sinners. Lord, if there's one, and certainly there are, if there's many, and there probably are, who do not genuinely, authentically, at the deepest part of their heart, know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that this Father's Day would be the Father's Day of all Father's Day for them. Whether it's a young person, whether it's a single person, whether it's a grandpa, grandma, Lord, would You do a saving work in our midst this morning? Lord, we need You. Oh, how we need You. Thank You for Your plan of salvation. Do a work in our life. Those of us who know You as Lord and Savior, Lord, Would you refresh our love relationship with you? And would you make it the thing that you meant it and desire it to be? In Christ's precious name.